Well, if this is your first time here tonight, we're really glad that you have come. If you've been here before for maybe some of the other nights in the program, or indeed you come to Emmanuel Baptist Church, you're very welcome also. I hope you find the talks we've had this week helpful. Sometimes it's the experiences that are the most difficult that we go through in life that we become the most quiet about. And the experiences where we really need support, need to at least know there's availability of help, that often are the very things that we become the most quiet about. And so tonight we're going to be talking about loss, and I'm really thankful for the three people that we have coming up and sharing and speaking with us tonight, because these are people who have willingly come and are speaking to us, not just thoughts that they have had, but truth that has been derived from the Bible and tested through experience. And so we are really grateful to those who will share. And I suppose I should also say at the outset, you know, I understand that tonight is one of those topics that, even though something that is said may not be directly related to the experience that you've had, a loss maybe in the past that you've had, it's one of those topics that triggers memories. And so I just want to let you know, if you need to slip out for a minute and come in, if you need a tissue, there's tissues on the table. If you just need a glass of water, or you know, whatever it happens to be, everybody in the room realizes that what we're doing is we're talking about something that's very sensitive and something that's hard to talk about. It's also hard to listen to sometimes because of the memory brings up. So please don't feel embarrassed. Now, the first person I'm going to ask to come up and share is someone who experienced something quite a long time ago, and yet probably looks like the youngest person in the room. So I'm going to ask Amanda to come up and share an experience that she went through a number of years ago, and share something she learned through that.
Hello, my name is Amanda, and I'm here with a team from America to work alongside Emmanuel Baptist Church this week, and it's been such a joy and a blessing to be here, and thank you for allowing me to share my story with you, and I hope that it could be an encouragement to you in some way or another. When I was a young child, I experienced the loss of my sister, Michaela. She was born with half a heart, and by God's grace, she survived birth and the first few years of her life. Throughout her life, she had gone through a number of surgeries, and that was very difficult for my parents, to go through. There were months that she would come home and she would be healthy, and she was, the happiest girl, and no one would ever be able to tell that anything was wrong with her. And then there were other months where, she would be in the hospital through surgery, and my parents would stay with her, and I would be with my grandparents, and they'd spend time with her and in the hospital. And then it was very hard for my mom, and so she had asked to bring her home sometimes. And so there were months that she was home, and she had machines to help her breathe. And as a child, it was very scary for me to see that, and I didn't quite understand the reason for it and what she was going through exactly. All I knew is that, you know, sometimes she was great and healthy, and then other times she was on machines to help her breathe. And my parents were up late with her late nights, and I was with my grandparents. And I remember one time specifically, she had gotten pneumonia, and her heart was too weak to fight that. And so she had been helicoptered from, a helicopter taken her from our house to a local children's hospital, and the doctors were able to bring her back, and she survived that, and she had another year with us. And then, during her last surgery, the last one that she needed, a heart transplant before, the age of 10, she would have needed another one. During that surgery, we lost her. And for me, that was very difficult. I was bitter towards God after that, and I didn't understand the reason why she was even born in the first place, and just to only live for a few years and then pass away. And I had wanted to grow up with a sister, and I no longer had someone. As over the years, I began to feel very sad and bitter because I wanted a sister, someone that I could be close to and talk to. And so I became very, I didn't talk to people about my feelings very easily. It was very difficult for me, and I didn't want to talk about it and how it affected me, and I kept it inside. And I think the most difficult part, though, was seeing my parents struggle with the loss of a child. And that is just, it's a very, very difficult thing to cope with, is losing a child. And so it was very difficult for me to see my parents suffer with that, especially after all the time and effort that they had put into to be with her throughout her surgeries. And so that was very difficult. And a few years later, my parents had sat me down and they asked me, how do you feel about adoption, about adopting a little girl? And I was excited about that. I said, yes, I would love to have a sister and to go through adoption. And so we did. And a few years after that, my family and I, we traveled to China, and we ended up adopting a little girl from China. And she's now 9 years old today. Her name's Leanna. And so it wasn't until that I was saved, which was about halfway through high school, that I was able to finally see God's sovereignty in my life throughout all of this. I believe that if it wasn't for the death of my sister, that my parents, we wouldn't have considered adoption. And I just think that it's just an amazing thing that this little girl, that I have now, Leanna, my sister, that she was abandoned by her parents by her family on Christmas Day, and she was in an orphanage, and we ended up adopting her, and now she has a home and a family, and she can come to know the Lord now by being raised in a Christian family. And I just think that that is just such an incredible thing. And I believe that it's so hard to see the plan and the purpose for trials and for suffering at the time, and at the time that they happen. And but I believe that God does have a plan. And sometimes we may never see that plan, but that's where our faith comes in, that we can just trust and know that God does have a plan and a purpose. And it's hard to see that at the time, but, and we may not until the Lord comes one day, but sometimes you can see his sovereignty in these things over time. And I know I did. And I just have to say that it is just the most incredible thing to see the Lord work in that way, and that he does amazing things. And I believe that he used my sister's death for good, and for my life, for my family's, and for this little girl now that she can be raised in a Christian home. And it's such a hard thing, but there is hope, and there's just such a peace when we place our faith in God, knowing that he has a purpose and a plan for our lives, and we can trust that it is a good plan. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Amanda. It was a very helpful point that was made right at the end. You don't always see the good, but the Bible does say that God does work all things together for the good of those that love him. Doesn't mean we always understand. We always realize that that was a wonderful story, that you do see a little glimmer of the hope and maybe part of the reason behind what happened. And maybe only in an eternity will we understand the full reason as to why Amanda's family went through what they went through. But what a just helpful glimmer of hope in the middle of a very dark situation. And a reminder that even in loss and pain, there is a God who is still knitting together that picture and that perfect plan. I'm going to ask Sarah, and then she'll beat me up later, to come up as well and share. So, Sarah, come and join me. In case you don't know, Sarah's my wife, so which makes this way more scary. So, Amanda shared with us about losing a sister, and Colin has who will share with us in a little bit, has lost a son, and Sarah has lost a mother. Whenever she was a teenager, her mother died. And so I want to ask Sarah just a few questions to help us understand a little bit about that experience and maybe some of the things that God has taught her through that. So Sarah, first of all, what age were you when your mom died?
Yeah, I was almost 16.
Okay, please tell us, what did she die from, and how long was she sick before that?
So when I was 5, she was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she had it on and off for 10 years. So she went into remission twice, but in between those years, I don't really remember her not being sick. There was also a lot of depression associated with, you know, being sick all the time and, you know, chemotherapy and radiation and all that, so.
When she did pass away when you were 15, at that point, how did you feel about her passing?
She had been sick for so long, and she had had a really hard life, even leading up to that, and, like, I don't know exactly how to say it without it sounding bad, but, like, I just wanted her to let go, because I knew that she was trying to fight to stay alive for me, because she was so concerned for me, because her family was a little nuts, and she was kind of, like, the only, like, stable person. And so I knew that, I mean, like, when she was alive, like, she fought hard to, like, you know, find the money to be able to put me into a Christian school, which had a crazy amount of tuition. But just because she knew she couldn't get me to church, so she put me into a school where at least I'd be surrounded with the truth. I mean, she just, like, really, she was just so concerned for me that kind of...
Yeah. How long before she passed away did you become a Christian?
About a year.
And when your mom passed away, how did all the other members of the family kind of respond?
Well, my brother, he just kind of disappeared. And he would, like, show up for, like, the funeral and stuff like that, but he just didn't know how to cope with stuff like that. My sister, my older sister, she just, I think, wanted to control something, so she just became, like, the fixer of everything. So she kind of, like, spearheaded, like, taking care of funeral arrangements and, you know, making sure everything was happening. And my dad, my stepdad, he just, like, he kind of went, like, crazy. So I just, everyone too, like, was a little bit older than I was. Like, there's a 13 to 17 year gap between me and my siblings. So they were, like, married and had kids. And so they all had, like, their families and stuff. So, yeah.
You know, they all had different things going on in their life, but you were a Christian and you went through that loss. Yes. What difference do you think does that make?
When I was a kid, because I went to this Christian school, I always knew the truth. And if you compared my little, you know, little life in comparison to my other brothers and sisters, they were making a lot of, you know, just, like, silly, dumb choices. It looked like I was a Christian, and I thought I was a Christian, but it wasn't my own faith. It was the faith of, like, my teachers and the other students and my mother, but it wasn't, like, mine. Yet I was good because I just didn't want to cause mom any more pain because she had been just going through so much. So I didn't want to cause her any more grief. So I, like, leading up to it, I don't think there was, like, this huge change in perspective on her sickness, but looking back, I can see how, like, in the aftermath of her dying, just a massive difference. Because I think I really would have kind of gone off the rails and made a lot more, like, damaging decisions and stuff. Because, like, I mean, when you're a teenager, you're kind of, like, rebelling anyways. And even though, like, I was a believer, like, that kind of kept me from, like, the really major things. But so everything was a little bit more of, like, a passive-aggressive type of rebellion as opposed to something very overt and dangerous.
The church that the family you're part of, what difference did they make in their involvement?
So that's another thing. It's such a blessing is that the church that I was in was a really solid church. Like, everything was based on the Bible. And kind of what Jeff was saying yesterday, like, that was, like, their filter for, like, everything. Like, all their decisions, all the advice that they gave, and all the things that they said. So it made a huge difference just because, like, you had, you know, I had a lot of, like, family members and friends and stuff that wouldn't necessarily have been believers. And the things that they said, they were, like, niceties. And they meant well, but they would say things like, oh, I'm sure your mom's so proud of you. And, you know, stuff like that to try to, like, make you feel better. But, like, when, like, your whole world has shifted, that doesn't give you, like, anything, you know? Like, and I knew they were trying to be nice. So I'd be like, oh, yeah, she's proud of me. But, you know, like, when somebody gives, like, just encourages you with, you know, even though you pass through the waters, I will be with you, that, gosh, that's something that you can hold on to white-knuckled, whereas your mom's now your guardian angel, like, that, it's not true, A, you know, like, and it doesn't really help. Like, I want to know that God, who's, like, all-powerful, you know, that he has me, you know, so.
The people who did talk to you at the time, where it was of help, and it was positive, mm-hmm. What were they saying and doing that was different?
Well, like, there were some people who, like, especially women, and again, they were so sweet, and looking back on it, I was probably a little unkind to them because they would be like, oh, you know, just consider me your second mom, you know? And, like, I was really protective of that. Like, no, you're not my second mom, you know? Like, you're not, like, you know, not a how dare you take that title, but in a way it was a how dare you take that title. So I had a really, really hard time, like, being able to allow people who said things like that, being, allowing them to try to help me, you know, even though looking back on it, they probably would have been a great help, but I didn't let that happen. It was more like the people who just, like, I had a piano teacher at the time, and I had no business taking piano lessons, but now I see, looking back, I can see that the Lord had me taking piano lessons so I could build this relationship with this woman, because she just always had me over to her house. Like, it was just like a second home. It was always available. It was always just open. And even though I didn't use her as much as I could have, like, to talk things out, because I was 16, I'm not going to talk things out, because, you know, it was, there was just so much. I didn't even know what I was feeling. I knew she was there, and that meant everything. You know, I still had that, like, reference point.
As time went forward, you know, your mum was out of the picture, and you started to see other people engage with their mums and stuff. Like, you know, how did you process the differences? What were you aware of them?
Well, I kind of thought that I was normal, and, like, every once in a while, like, I would get these wee glimpses of, like, oh, wait a minute, that's what's actually supposed to happen. Like, you know, like, I'd be in college, and, like, my roommate's mom would come into town and they'd go shopping. And I'm like, oh, that's, like, weird. But that's, oh, okay, no, people do that. They do that with their moms. Like, you know, like, I kind of forgot that, you know, most people did. So, like, I thought I was normal, so I wasn't very, I don't know, like, hugely affected about it until, like, things like that popped up. And, like, I remember, like, there's just, like, so many graces in how God, like, hid things from me when she was sick. It was like when I was in grad school, I volunteered to like help out in like hospice situations. And I remember sitting in one of the trainings and they said, you know, the definition of a hospice is, you know, when someone is within 6 months of dying, it's just palliative. And I didn't realize that when I was, you know, 15, I just thought it was really cool that a nurse came to our house. You know, like, I didn't know that. Yeah. Yeah. So, and God just, like, slowly revealed all kinds of different things like that to me, like, as I got older and as I was, like, I guess mature enough to, like, handle stuff like that. And
okay. You now have three kids of your own. Hmm. The experience you had all those years ago, how does it affect, for instance, like, any goals, hopes you have for Kyla and Ian?
I just want them to know the Lord. That's really all I care about. Like, that's really the biggest thing. Like, having been through something like that, you look at your kids and I look at Isla and Ian and I'm like, I know why mom fought so hard. Cause gosh, I would have too, tooth and nail to try to stay around for them. But also having been a kid, having been through that, you kind of hold it a little bit. I don't know, maybe not, but I feel like I do hold it a little bit more with an open hand. Cause I know you know what, I lost my mom and it was okay. And even though I want to be the one there for her. And Ian too. I love Ian too. But even though I want to be the one that's there for them, if something were to happen, the Lord took care of me and he's the same God that's taking care of me now and the same God that's going to take care of her. And I have no doubt that she's going to be okay, you know.
So. You mentioned how thankful you are. Stages of your life and kind of give the support or the advice that you need it whenever mm-hmm. Your mum wasn't there. As you look back to losing your mum at 15, 16, is there anything else that you're thankful for?
That I had her for 16 years. I mean, there's so many people that either they don't have their moms at all or their moms are there but just vacant because of, it could be alcohol or, it could be a number of things. I had her, so, yeah.
Is there somebody else tonight who has just experienced loss or, maybe somebody they love has got a prognosis, that means that they're going to leave them?
I think a lot of times it can be easy to, because we know God's in control, and so it can be easy to be mad or just questioning not in a helpful way, why are you doing this to me? Because when someone is taken from you, it feels like a rip, it's raw and it hurts. And because our hearts, they're not made to be just temporary things. Our hearts are made for the eternal, and that's why death hurts. And it can be, I know a lot of people can be mad at God, but we can't be mad at God because he hates death too. It's not supposed to be like this. When in the Bible, there's a story about how one of Jesus's friends, Lazarus, dies, and Jesus doesn't get there until 3 days afterwards. And the ending of the story is that he raises Lazarus from the dead. But in between him getting there and raising Lazarus from the dead, he weeps. And he obviously knows that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So it's not like he's crying because he's going to miss his friend or, anything like that. It's just at the fact that death exists, because it's not supposed to be like this. So God is on our side in this, even though he is in control of it.
And for the Christian that is looking at that loss and is nervous about what will be next, you've already kind of given us a wee bit of a hint, but what would you say to them?
It sounds very cheap, but it's going to be okay. God really does have a plan. Even looking back, my mom was she was a good mom, and she did everything she could for me. But even as I went into each stage of my life, even though I didn't have my mom, the Lord brought in different women. There's probably six women I could say that they had a huge impact on my life, and each one of them were kind of built, I can see, for that particular time. My piano teacher, she was just super, super blunt. You couldn't get any more blunt. So when I would come home from college and we'd be sitting by the pool, she'd say, "Well, you're back in Indiana and you haven't gone to see your dad yet. That's weird. Why not?" She would just ask that question, and I needed someone to kind of shake me up and tell me that things like that weren't right. And then, like, later on, you know, in dating and thinking about getting married, like, I had a woman in my life who had a fantastic marriage, and she just was wise and gave great counsel there. And then when I had Isla, I had another lady there who, you know, she was a fantastic mom, and she just has given me so many, like, insightful, helpful things. And so, like, each one of those women, I mean, I know that's a very self-centered way of thinking about it, but each one of those women were, like, built to be in my life at those, like, particular times, so...
Thank you.
It's very hard to know exactly what to say on nights like this, and I think, you know, those last two points Sarah made are extremely helpful. One, when we think about God and the fact that he would allow loss to happen, it's just so important to remember that he himself hates death. In fact, Jesus came into this world to destroy the pain and the long-term reality of death. All will be one day raised from the dead. The other thing is, for those of us who know and love him, that he is involved, and it doesn't minimize or take away the hurt. It doesn't make that loss no longer feel like loss, but his controlling hand is there, making sure that we do not lack anything, that he is our help, that he guides us through those valleys, that our shepherd is right there with us, and he does provide those, the counsel, the help, the support that we need. Now, we're really thankful that Colin has come and joined us tonight, and he himself also has experienced loss, but he's been such a blessing to so many people since, and caused people who are facing heartache just to gain perspective and sometimes even to gain hope as they try and process all that's going on. God has been using him in a wonderful way, and we're so thankful that he's with us tonight. I just want to hand over to Colin and let us all learn from him as well.
Well, thank you. Good to be with you tonight. I'm going to just move this to one side here because while the apartment's in the back there, my eyes are not stretched that far to see that small screen, so I'm going to have to sort of look sideways here, if that's okay. Apologize for that, but it's good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to be here. And as I suppose we'll look at this together, let me just introduce myself. Some of you do know me. My name's Colin Cooper, and a pastor for 11 years in Oconee Baptist Church. And a year and a half ago, I stepped down as pastor and worked as a volunteer for a charity in Dungan, working with those who are struggling with depression and suicide. And really been working there for the past year and a half. This last sort of few months down part-time with them, and then back into work with Association of Baptist Churches. I don't know what my title is, to be honest. I haven't got one. But my role is really working along with churches in evangelism and training in evangelism. I'm sure someday it'll get a title for me as well. But that's a wee, sort of wee bit about myself. I'm going to preach tonight. Oh, let me turn this on first. But I do want to read God's word as we begin. And Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. As I say, I'm not going to preach tonight. I want to share personally tonight with you. I want to share some practical things about how to work through loss, and also how to help somebody who's working through loss. And yet, as well as that, I also want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the verses that we've read together really is primarily about salvation. I mean, the greatest need that any one of us have is salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he ultimately, when he saves us, he puts that new song in our mouth. And, I mean, as the psalmist writes these words, that is his focus as you read through the rest of the psalm. But also, as you read these words as well, I want to say to you tonight as we begin that when it comes to dealing with loss and grief, I mean, we feel as if we're in that bog. We feel as if we're in a pit. We feel as if there is literally at times no hope at all. And yet, there is healing, and God can bring us so that we sing that song again, the song of rejoicing in God. And even in the midst of that, we can rejoice in God. Just very briefly, I'm not going to say an awful lot about my own story, but just to say I lost my son 3 years ago. I lost him after I had a period of severe depression. And the way I worded very often is that it was depression that took his life. He died by suicide. It took me a long time even to say those words, died by suicide. I now can say them. And I now speak around quite a lot of places. I'm going to schools, and part of the work I have with that charity in Dungannon, Neve Louise Foundation, is going into schools and talking to young people about the whole area of suicide, and really to try and just to break down that stigma and people to realise that there is help and there is hope. And as I say, I mean, in losing Matthew, I mean, my whole world fell apart. My family's whole world, I mean, fell apart. My wife, Suzanne, my other three boys. Matthew was our eldest. He was 17 when he died. And all the three boys, I mean, just the absolute devastation in our home. I remember that morning, and I remember being on my knees on the floor and simply saying to Suzanne, you know, we're never going to laugh again. We're never going to smile again. You know, I'm never going to preach again. And those were the three, I remember distinctly saying those three things. I have preached, I have smiled, and I have laughed. And all of us have as a family. How we get to there, and how we got to there is a journey. And it's a difficult journey. And if I had Suzanne here and she was talking, she would tell you a slightly different journey than my journey. But we got there, and say that the message is, I mean, there is help, there is hope, there are people that come along and support you, and we've heard that already, as has been shared already. God does place people in your life at those right times to support you and to help you through those difficult times. I mean, there is healing, and I mean, ultimately, I mean, God is the one who helps and God is the one who heals. I mean, for me, I mean, and I guess it's the same for everyone who's lost. I mean, there are so many, many questions and so many ifs and if onlys and, you know, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? And you go around in circles. And I now spend quite a lot of time talking to bereaved families, and particularly people bereaved by suicide. And this is where they are. They're in that circle. They're just going round and round and round in circles and, you know, trying to find answer to unanswerable questions. And I think that's the same for any loss. It doesn't matter how it's lost, whether it's through a car accident, whether it's through cancer, there are those unanswerable questions. And we go round and round and round in circles trying to find answers to those questions. And I do think somewhere along the time it comes to a place where you begin to realise that, well, you know what, I can't answer every question. And even if I do answer every question, it doesn't change the pain of the fact that the person I've lost is not here anymore. The pain's going to be still there. And I suppose for me, and I think for many people, you need to find somewhere like to land from that circling around of all of those questions. You need some kind of peace in all of that. And there really are two foundations that I suppose looking back now that became really important to me. One is the medical facts and truth, and as I mentioned, you know, when it comes to suicide, there's such a stigma attached to it at times that I spend a lot of time studying and trying to explore. I'm not going to speak on that tonight, but simply to say for me understanding depression as an illness and understanding it was depression that took my son's life, that for me was essential for me to try and get some kind of peace and some kind of understanding of what was going on in his life at that time. And so the medical and the psychological reasons and, you know, and again, I suppose to speak specifically about my own situation, I mean, one of the things with suicide is the thing that is in common for everyone is that extreme psychological pain. And I've read books on psychological pain. American psychologist Snyderman is one of the guys that has really helped me. He's not a Christian, but in his writing, he talks about psychic, extreme emotional pain. That understanding, that those medical facts, I mean, they were essential. They were a foundation. I needed them because I couldn't make sense of this of what was going on in my family's life because my son Matthew was a strong Christian. He loved God. He played in our worship team in the church. He was a very bubbly personality. He was such fun to be. He had so many friends around him. He's the last person you ever think struggled with depression, and yet he struggled with depression. So the medical foundation was essential. But alongside that, And sometimes I say to people, you know, I say I have one foot on the medical foundation and one foot on, of course, the spiritual foundation and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we read there about him putting our feet upon the rock, I mean, the rock ultimately is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that actually, when everything else is taken away, And when you get past even the medical stuff and all the stuff in this world, when everything else is stripped away, the only thing that lasts is that which is eternal. The only person that lasts is God himself, God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that becomes the foundation. I remember sitting a week after Matthew died on the steps of our home and just by myself there, and I was wrestling. I was brought up in a Christian home. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Through the teenage years, the blessing of a wonderful church, called into pastoral work when I was 30, and through Bible college then, and so on. And, I mean, I had a good foundation in the Bible. In that moment, I sat there, and I was so numb. There was so much pain. In fact, my chest was so sore with the pain. I went to the doctor about 5-6 times thinking I had a chest infection, and there wasn't a chest infection. As the doctor described it, he said, you know what? You've got a broken heart. That's what's wrong. Not a chest infection. And the pain was unbearable at that time. And I sat there, and there were two thoughts in my head. One was, you know what? Maybe there's no God at all. I was never angry with God. But one thought is, you know, maybe life's just this crazy joke and there's nothing to this at all. But the other thought in my head was, you know what? God, you are there. And I need you more than ever. And it wasn't the most spiritual moment in my life, I'll admit that. But I remember in that moment sitting and thinking, and I say it wasn't the most spiritual moment, but I do believe the Holy Spirit of God was at work in me. Because at that moment I stood up and I remember saying to God, you know what, I feel nothing. All I feel is pain at this moment. But if you're not here, and if everything that I know in your word is not true, or isn't true, well, then everything's worse. And I said, no, Jesus, if you're not the one who died for me, and if he didn't rise again from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, then it's hopeless. Because then I'll never see Matthew ever again. And it was that moment of faith. And that's what it was. It was faith. Where I felt nothing. And I said, God, I need you more than I've ever needed you before. And my family, they need you more than they ever needed you before. And I remember getting up that day and I saying, okay, no, I can't get through this. I remember reading my Bible and I didn't, to be honest with you, and I'll come back to this again, I didn't read my Bible very often during those times because I found it really hard to read. What I did was I put the Bible on the iPad to read it to me. And I've always, over the years, I've read through the Bible every year. That's what, always been my pattern over the years to do that. And at that moment, I was in Exodus and 18, and I read Exodus 18, or rather the Bible read to me through the iPad, Exodus 18. And verse 18 on down to the end of that chapter, God speaks to Moses, and the words were to Moses, "This burden is too heavy for you to carry." And then, to paraphrase, the next section after that went on to say, "But with God's help and the help of God's people, you will endure." And those words have always stuck with me throughout all of this. This burden is too heavy to carry, and let me tell you, it is too heavy to carry by yourself. But with God's help and the help of God's people, you will endure. And I proved those words to be true in my life, also my wife's life and Suzanne's life, and in my other three boys' life. I mean, one of the things that I was terrified is that some of us would have just walked away from God completely. I praise God today that Suzanne and myself and our three boys are all walking with God through all of this. You know, we've had our moments and react in different ways in different times, you know, but I praise God. I mean, Adam, who is my second boy, is actually in America at the moment. He's working in a Christian camp in America for 3 months, and I praise God for that. Peter, who's doing his A-levels at the moment, or his A-S's at the moment, he's his whole summer planned over here to go different Christian camps and to serve God. And Ben, well, he's 10, and but in his own way, he loves God. And that is all that, in one sense, as I think about everything around that really, truly matters. Everything else is stripped away. What matters is those things of eternity. I want to say just a couple of things, and I'm going to try and go through this fairly quickly. I'm going to keep you all night. But a couple of things about just carrying the pain of loss. I want to say that, you know, that your situation is unique. And everybody who loses someone, they have a different story. They have a different situation. And in one sense, you have to walk that road by yourself. Okay, people can come around and support and help you, but you've got to walk that road by yourself. But I also want to say that as a Christian, I mean, God, he walks that road with you. And I'm going to come back a little here and just put a bit more to that as we ask the question at the very end, you know, where is God in the midst of all of this loss? But you are not on your own. You may feel it, but you're not on your own. Also, everybody grieves differently in different ways. I think of even my own family. I mean, some of my boys, they talk about everything that they feel, and it all comes out, and you know exactly where they're at. Others of my kids, they don't talk at all. And I sometimes worry about them, but they grieve in their own way. And I've learned over the last 3 years that everybody grieves in different ways. And for me, I talk about stuff. You know, actually doing this actually is part of my grieving. This is part of my recovery, talking about this and talking and doing talks in schools and so on. For Suzanne, I mean, her grief is more private. I mean, she struggles more going out into big crowds. It's just different. Neither one's better or worse than the other. It's just different. We all grieve in different ways. Also, you feel that no one understands you and that no one hurts as much as you do. And that's actually a legitimate way to feel at times. You think, you know what, I hurt more than anybody else has ever hurt. And I think sometimes in the midst of pain, you know, we can feel that way. And, you know, it's okay to feel that way. Because the reality is for your pain is that you think, well, nobody could possibly ever hurt as much as I'm hurting at this moment. And is it very often the way that we feel? Also, let me say as well that over time, people have this phrase that time is a great healer. I actually look at it slightly differently. I think over time, the pain actually doesn't get any less. What happens is you learn to carry the pain slightly differently. What I mean by that is, if you imagine, I mean, in those early days of loss, I mean, the pain is like, it's right here close to the heart. It's right here. Funny, all you see is the pain. You can't see anything past the pain. You can't function with anything else around. But as time goes on, what you do, you learn to carry the pain a little bit further away. The pain doesn't get any smaller. It's just, you just carry it a little bit further away so you can function and do other things as well. And for many people, you know, who are grieving and who have lost someone, I mean, in one sense, they don't want, if you like, to let go of the pain because, well, like, things are letting go of the person. That is not the case. You love the person. That love will never change. And that pain, in one sense, never gets less. You just learn to carry it in a slightly different way that allows you to get on and to do other things in life. And yet, after saying that, that pain is never very far away. I mean, during this week, I was asked to put together an article for a newspaper, and that's me to send a photograph in, and I was in the office in Dungannon at the time doing it, and as I stood there, and there was four or five people in the room, and I put a photograph up on the screen, and in that moment, I was in tears in front of everybody, you know. It just hit me out of the blue. I mean, I've seen photographs many, many times before, but it just, in that moment, it just suddenly hit me again that Matthew wasn't here. And that's the way it is. And as time goes on, we find ourselves very often pulled back into that. Let me then throw up just a couple of practical things that come to dealing with this pain and practical advice. If you're struggling, let me say, don't push everybody away. I mean, one of the tendencies when you're in pain is to push people away and think, well, they don't understand. They you know, they're saying the wrong things. And this tends to push people away. And we all do it. I have done it. I know I've done it. But you do need people around you. You need that those right people around you. Look for people who understand. Look for people who maybe faced similar circumstances. I mean, one of the big helps for us was finding people who had lost a son or daughter by suicide and spending time with them. And let me tell you, I mean, not everybody we met were necessarily Christians, but in their own way they were able to help us. But of course, alongside that, of course, the church comes in, and the support of the church and the people around you coming in and ministering to you is so important. Having the right people at that time to help you through it. Also say practically as well, don't make any major life decisions when you're in the midst of grief. It's very easy to make them at that time. Just to be careful. Also, be aware of anger and be aware of bitterness. It's a natural reaction in grief to be angry. And very often people do get angry, and it may not necessarily be angry with God. Sometimes it is, but it may not be that. Sometimes it's just angry with the situation. To be honest, it isn't fair at times. You know, it's not fair to lose someone. And yet, that anger, when it stays and it becomes bitterness, I mean, it completely takes over a person's life and destroys a person. And I spoke to someone quite recently, and they had lost a family member 10 years ago, and they were so, so angry. And I spent a lot of time with them talking about forgiveness and asking them, I mean, who are you angry with? And they didn't even know who they were angry with. They were just angry. And, I mean, happened to see that they were angry with the situation and trying to work through all of that with them. Bitterness will eat you up. It will destroy you. I think too as well, acknowledge that you change. My GP said to me, which a month after I lost Matthew, he says, you know, Colin, he says, it's the good things change as well as the bad things. And it is true. And yet, I know that the person I am now is not the person I was 4 years ago. But then I suppose, when I think about that, I'm not the person I was 20 years ago either. I mean, the good things have changed me as well. But I'll be honest with you, I do feel part of me died with Matthew. I changed. I view things differently now. But that's not a bad thing. In fact, actually, that's actually perhaps even a good thing. I'm not saying I'm a better person now than I was back then. I hope by God's grace I am. But I look at life differently. I trust I'm more compassionate. And that's a good thing. I trust that as I look at life, I mean, a lot of the other things that I used to think were important are no longer important anymore. And one of the big things for me was that realization on those steps that day as I stood up and I said to God, you know what, I need you more than ever. In that moment, the one thing that flooded through my head was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential and it is everything. And eternity alone matters. And when I look at the world around here and people talk about cars and people talk about, you know, business and people talk about all of those things, I mean, I'm not saying that they're completely unimportant, but you know what, in the grand scheme of things, you know, they are not the most important. And ultimately what matters is eternity. And I think through this, the one most big change is that eternity has been impressed upon me more and more and more through loss. Again, practical help, let me say to you, I mean, pray. Pray, help prayers, and preach to yourself. Very often when people come into your life after you've lost somebody and that they say things, they generally say the wrong things, generally speaking. Not always, but generally they do. And so often it's the best way is to preach to yourself. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself of the truth of the Word of God that you know. Remind yourself of those good things that help. And as you pray, we pray help prayers. I mean, in those early months after losing Matthew, I could probably count on one hand the number of times I actually sat down and I prayed, as I prayed up to that point. I just couldn't pray the way I used to. And there's a very practical reason because of that, because I always prayed for my family first. And I prayed for Suzanne, then I named my boys. I could never get past Matthew. That's where the prayer ended. And so at that moment, I was saying, God, you just got to help me here. And I was saying, Lord, I know you understand. And you know that people are praying for me. And I was relying on other people's prayers for those early months. And my prayers were simply, Lord, help me. That was as far as I ever got as I prayed. Again, one practical help I would share with you is start helping others. I think for me, one of the big things in overcoming loss was actually starting to care about others and helping others through their struggles and coming alongside them and sharing with them. And then, again, keep active and get into a routine. And, you know, one of the important is as soon as you're able to try and get some kind of routine back into your life, whatever that routine is, maybe different than the routine you had before, but try and get into that routine and keep active. And again, very practically, exercise is a really good way to help you through those difficult times as well. Now, as I suppose go through that, let me again very quickly just run through a couple of things as we talk about supporting others, really turning it around. How do you support someone who's struggling with loss? I think one of the things is we don't say too much. I think we fall into the error of actually saying too much at times as we talk to people. Very often, the best thing you can do for someone is just give them a hug, particularly in those early days. Just be there for them. Don't say, I understand, and I don't try to answer every question that the person asks. You know, when somebody has lost someone, they will ask a lot of questions. They will go through a lot of stuff. They will talk about a lot of things. They don't actually want answers to their questions. This, they need to talk. Just let them talk. Just listen. And you know what, if you try to answer those unanswerable questions, I mean, all you're going to do is do more harm than good. Just allow them to ask and allow them to talk. Again, don't be saying to them, look, you've got to move on now, you've got to get on with your life now. I mean, don't be saying that. I mean, give them space, allow them time just to find basically that new way of dealing with things and doing things. And as well, when you're doing that, and you will sometimes say the wrong things, and you will get pushed away. And when you are pushed away by somebody who's grieving, keep going back to them. I mean, I know I pushed many people away during those times. And yet, I can think of quite a number of people, and one or two in particular, and they kept coming back. And there were times I didn't answer phone calls, and they rang me again. And when I did answer the phone call, I didn't want to talk to them, and they understood that, didn't want to talk to them. And one really good friend, pastor friend, and those early days, he rang me every single day, and just said, "Hi, are you calling?" And that was it. Then, after a while, he either visited me or saw me every single week for 2 years. And I really, really appreciate that. And he just came in for 5 minutes, "Hi, are you?" and left again. Simple as that. I didn't need a big, long conversation. I just needed to know that somebody cared. So keep coming back. Give them space, but keep coming back. And allow the person to retell their story and to speak about the good memories, speak about the person that they've lost. And as you do so, do pray with them. And do pray particularly for them during a difficult time. Let me, I say, finish just by really, I suppose, answering that question. I mean, where is God in all of this? I mean, how does God help us through all of this? I think one of the things that God does for us is he actually gives us space. He gives us time to grieve. I think it's important to realize that grief is a gift from God. It's a very natural process. And I can think of, as I look back, those moments where the peace of God was really, really close. I didn't really understand that verse in Philippians 4. I thought I did understand it before Matthew died, but I didn't really. I understand it now better. That peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I mean, there was a peace in God in those moments that I can't explain. I can't put into words. It really does pass all understanding. The closeness and reality of God. And yet there are other times, to be honest with you, that the pain was so immense, God seems miles away. And I was saying, "God, where are you in this? I mean, can you not hear me? Can you not help me? Can you not give some relief for this pain?" And crying out to him, and I suppose as you read through the Psalms, you find the psalmist does the same. I mean, "Where are you, God? How long will this go on, O Lord?" I mean, the psalmist cries. And there were times in my life where all I felt was pain, all I felt was grief, all there was tears, and God seemed miles and miles and miles away and didn't seem to be answering my prayers. And as I reflect back on it now, this is what the conclusion I came to. That God gives us room to grieve. Because grief also is a gift from him that we need. And that we need to cry those tears. And we need to feel that pain. And the reason that we feel that pain is because of the love that we have for the person that we've lost. Pain is directly proportional to the love. The person that we lost. And I came to see that actually that pain was a positive thing in that sense. You know, it actually spoke about love. And the love that I had for my son. Also, where is God in all of this and how does he help? Well, the gospel really becomes so important in all of this. And particularly, I suppose, for me, as I reflect back and losing Matthew, it drove me back to ask the question, what is the gospel? You know, Matthew died by suicide. So where does that leave me, and where does that leave Matthew and all of that? Now, there's two answers to this that I'll not go into the details of. One is the medical and depression is an illness, and I'm not going to into more detail on that tonight. But the other, of course, is to drive to the gospel, regardless of what your view of suicide is. You ask the question, you know, what does the Bible say about salvation? Well, salvation is not by works. Salvation is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is a gift of God that God gives us when we come in faith and when we trust, as we repent of our sin and we turn to Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus, he is the one who saves us, and he is the one who keeps us, and he is the one who never lets us go. And when you begin to understand the gospel and the full extent of the gospel, and you realize the gospel actually is eternal in the fact that before the beginning of time, it was in the heart of God. So in eternity past, it was the gospel. The gospel also is what is applied to our lives when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And is the gospel also is how we live every single day as a believer. And the gospel is what we will be singing about in heaven, in eternity future. Such is the extent of the gospel. And Paul writes in Romans 8, he says that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he gives a whole list of things. He says none of those things will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can do that. And so, driven back to the gospel, understood, Matthew was saved when he was a 5-year-old boy. Matthew lived for the Lord Jesus Christ and served the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he struggled with depression, but he was saved. Nothing will separate him from the love of God in Christ. He's in heaven. My salvation, I was saved at 10 years old. The same salvation, repentance of sin, trusting Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone, by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's my hope. That's my salvation. And that truth of the gospel is the hope that I have. The biblical hope, which of course is the absolute certain assurance that I will be in heaven one day with my son. That is the gospel. That is everything. And in that, there is absolute hope. Alongside that, how does God help? The Bible brings comfort. I said to you earlier that I find it really, really hard to read the Bible in those early days. And so I put the iPad on. And for those first months, I mean, I didn't sleep. The grief overwhelmed me. I mean, I would have got half an hour sleep a night for probably 6 months every night, and just sleep for a wee while. And the only way I could sleep, I put the iPad on and I played the Psalms. Psalm 1, right through. It's over and over again. And during that, at some point, I drifted off asleep for half an hour. And that is how I spent my nights. And the Psalms brought help. They brought comfort. God's words brought help, brought comfort. I couldn't listen to music. I couldn't listen to anything. The only thing that brought any peace in those early days was those Psalms, the Word of God. And just washing over me, washing in my head, my mind, and giving me strength, giving me comfort. How does God help? Well, ultimately, as I said earlier, I mean, eternity means everything. I mean, what do I look now as I look at this world around me? Well, you know, I've stood on those steps in front of our house. And you know what? The house didn't matter. Cars didn't matter. The money I had in the bank didn't matter. You know, nothing mattered. And I looked at my life and my family's life, and you know, I actually had a wonderful family, wonderful life, and everything was perfect in our lives. I mean, as perfect as it possibly could be. And I never thought for one moment that I would be that person standing there losing my son. Never thought that'd be me. And I realized, you know what? The things that we have in this world, I mean, we can't really hold on to them. I mean, we've got to hold them loosely, because ultimately, they can be snatched away from us at any time. But there is one thing that can never be snatched away. And that is the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. Eternity is the one thing that is absolutely sure and certain. And salvation in Jesus Christ means that that eternity will be in heaven with Him. That is all that I can rely on. There's nothing else I have in this world that I can say I will have tomorrow, except for Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And then, finally, how does God help? Well, God, He is the Father who knows pain. I mean, I remember after Matthew's death and thinking and just wrestling with so many, many things. And I mean, one of them, I mean, was the fact that, well, I mean, after Matthew died, there were a number of people who came to faith and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I think about 6 young people came to faith. And people used to say to me afterwards, you know, I'm sure that must help a wee bit. And I said, well, it does and it doesn't. Because the reality is this. I want Matthew back. You know what? You know, if it took that for them to be saved, I still want Matthew back. You know, not the most spiritual thing perhaps to say here, but that is me being completely honest with you. And then as I began to reflect and I began to read the Bible and think about how the Bible worded the Lord Jesus' death. And I began to realize more and more, actually almost every time it talks about Jesus going to the cross, it talks about the Father giving His Son. I mean, that great verse that we read, I mean, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And I thought, I mean, how could God do that? I mean, you know, if I could go back and change things, and I wish I could, but I can't, but if I could, I mean, I wouldn't let Matthew go. You know, I want him back. How could God give His Son, not just for friends, but for enemies? How could God possibly do that? And then it dawned on me as I wrestled with that, that actually, the way I think is through human mind, and my understanding of love is not God's understanding of love. I'm talking about human love, but God's love is a divine love. God's love is an eternal love. God's love is a love that is so amazing and so beyond description that I haven't got words for it tonight. And I began to realize that, you know, I haven't even come close to understanding the enormity of the love of God towards me. I haven't begun to understand it. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, 7, 8, or somewhere in around that passage, and he says that we, in the age to come, will spend eternity exploring the love of God towards us in Jesus Christ, or the kindness of God towards us in Jesus Christ. It's going to take eternity to understand and explore the enormity of the love of God. And as that reality began to dawn upon me, I remember just saying to God, I mean, you understand pain. And your love goes beyond any love I have for my son. And I thank you, God, that you love me that much. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who sent your son for my salvation. And ultimately, when all is said and done, if we take God out of all of this, and there is, as I said earlier, if there is no salvation, if there is no Jesus, if there is no resurrection, if there is no eternity, if there is nothing, it is a million times worse. But to have God as the Father who knows pain, and who gives love, that is everything. And that is the foundation that I stand on. That's the foundation that my family stands on. as the foundation that I urge you to stand on tonight as well.
I do want to say thank you very much for all coming tonight. We want you to know that the church here, we want to always be available to talk. There are flyers with the information about the church. There's the flyer that gave information about the event itself has a phone number that you can call or an email address that you can email in. You do not have to be coming to the church to be in contact with us. We want to be able to be there for the people in our community and to be talking to the people in our community. So if you ever do wish to speak, please don't hesitate to contact us. And please all, you're welcome to come and join us. We meet Sunday morning at 11:30, 6:30 in the evening. We'd love for you to come and be with us at that time. We do want to give time if you need to talk to someone, if you want to talk to Colin, if you want to speak with Amanda, Sarah, or maybe someone you came with. We will have more tea and coffee, and just leave the time open for the rest of the night. But let me just close in prayer. Thank God for the strength of those who shared, and ask that he would just help us, and especially help those who are grieving. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a good God. We do thank you that you are a good God, even whenever we can't understand what is going on. We do thank you for that wonderful reminder at the end that we do have a Father in heaven who gave his Son. We do thank you for the depth of love that would do such a thing for people like us. We do pray for anybody here who is battling and struggling on their own. We ask that you would use something that was said tonight to help them to see their need to know the Good Shepherd, the loving Heavenly Father, and a Savior who would give all for them. We do pray and ask that you would provide comfort for those who need comfort tonight. We ask that you would give help. We ask even for those who aren't sure what to say or where to start after this meeting, ask that you would give them just that confidence to ask the questions they have, to begin the conversations that can help, and to seek to find the hope that and the peace that passes all understanding. Be with us, we pray, and allow us to even enjoy the rest of the time that we have together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.